For those that don't know me, my name is Jimmy Fowler. I am an executive pastoral assistant and elder candidate here at Redeemer Fellowship, hoping to end my candidacy soon. Or wait, not end it, fulfill it? What do you say? Complete it? End it? Thanks, buddy. Thanks. At least one guy's excited. Appreciate it. If you'll turn with me now to Matthew chapter 1, we'll be looking at verses 18 to 25. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. Some people get really excited for Christmas. They get really amped up. Michelle's one of these that she likes to decorate. She puts the garland up, the tree up, the presents are out, the stockings are up. You know, for me, what gets me really excited about Christmas is Christmas movies, right? Like, I really enjoy it. And so growing up, we'd watch these good, wholesome movies. Die Hard was over and over again. It was just on a continuous loop that my dad would have that on for us. Yeah, six, seven, I don't know how old I was. But it was really great. But like Michelle growing up, she had different kinds of movies. They would watch How the Grinch Stole Christmas, you know? They would watch A Christmas Carol. I watch Die Hard. And so with all these movies, though, there was this common theme of conquering one's enemy, conquering and leading into victory, whether it's the Grinch being converted, you know, his heart grew 10 sizes too big, you know, or whether it was Ebenezer Scrooge finally seeing the error of his ways and becoming generous and sharing his wealth and you know, treating his fellow man better. Or whether it was Hans Gruber being thrown off the top of Nakatomi Tower, right? These are the kind of movies that we get excited for, right? Our enemies being vanquished, our enemies being conquered, you know, victory over oppression. But there's a greater enemy out there for us, right? Our enemy is not just when our plans don't come together Christmas morning, or our plans don't come together when we get together with our family. Our enemy is not just when Uncle So-and-so had too much to drink at the family get-together. Our enemies are sin and death. And so we go through our holidays not even thinking about these things. We worry about these things that are so, in reality, inconsequential. But we must come to our understanding that if we do not conquer these enemies, they will conquer us. If we do not defeat these enemies, they will defeat us. But the reality is we cannot defeat them. We cannot overcome them. We cannot, in our own power and strength, vanquish the enemies. We need John McClane to throw Hans Gruber off. Without Jesus, you will never know freedom from your greatest enemies. And in our text this morning, we'll be going through the birth of Jesus Christ. And so we'll be reading along as we go. But for now, why don't we read verse 21. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21 says this: "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Let's pray. Father, I ask, Lord, that you would be with us this morning. I ask, Lord, that your Spirit would be here. I pray, Father, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, Lord. I pray that these words would be of you, Father, and I pray that you'd be working on our hearts and my heart, Father, to see my utter need for you, Father, that without you I am doomed, Father. Without you, I am doomed to eternal suffering, Father. An eternal separation from you. Father, may we see our greatest enemies. Father, may we see the great victory that we have in Christ. I pray this in your name. Amen. So as we read through Matthew, we see that it's kind of broken down at least for me as I read it, into three parts. We see that there's a problem, we see that there's a solution, and we see that there's a response. First, we see the problem, verses 18 to 19. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. So you see, like, with the betrothal process, it's much more than just kind of this engagement, right? Like, it's this contractual negotiation, right? The parties have talked about it. A dowry has been agreed upon. It's been paid. And so for a year, the young girl, roughly 12 to 13 years old, would be at home with her parents for a year. And then once the marriage was finalized, after that year, when she moved in to her husband's home, and the marriage was consummated. And so during this time, we find that there's this unexpected pregnancy. We see that there's this big issue. Joseph, what we don't see is we have no scripture account that says that Joseph knew ahead of time what was going on. We don't see that Mary had this conversation with him that, Joseph, it's of the Holy Spirit, right? What we don't see is the anguish that Joseph must have felt, the betrayal that he must have felt, the anger he must have felt, sitting back going, wait a second, I had talked with your father, we had arranged a deal, I had committed myself to you, and you were supposed to commit yourself to me, and now you're pregnant. See, what we know as we read this is we know it's of the Holy Spirit. We gloss past that. Joseph doesn't know it's of the Holy Spirit. Joseph doesn't know whose it is. The only thing Joseph knows is, that's not mine. That baby's not mine. And so Joseph here goes through what he's supposed to go through. What does it say? It says, and her husband Joseph, being a just man, a righteous man, and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Under Old Testament law, if you look at Deuteronomy 22, there's two cases. There's two situations. One is if she's a consenting partner to this adultery, they're both to be put to death. Two, if she was overcome by a man and he took advantage of her, then he would be put to death. But see, the Old Testament law and the Old Testament decrees for death, for disobeying the law, no longer were practiced under Roman occupation. And so he went with the best thing he knew he could do, give her a certificate of divorce. He was a just man, a righteous man. And so he knew things aren't right. He doesn't know who this baby is. It's not his. Divorce is in order. He is a just and righteous man. But it says here, though, but there's something else about that justness. Is there something else about that righteousness? There's a hint of mercy in Joseph, because it says here, unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. He didn't bring her out into the square. He didn't make this huge spectacle about it. He didn't get the judge or the magistrate. He didn't have this big public trial. What he set out to do was to grab two or three witnesses, come to her quietly, and just give her the paper. Instead of making this huge public spectacle, he hoped to avoid the public shame and scorn, which undoubtedly she was still going to be facing anyways. Those around her would know, hey, why aren't you with Joseph? Why are you still at dad's? Hey, why are you pregnant? What's going on? They're going to put two to two together. It's not that hard to figure out. And yet he resolved to divorce her quietly. There was this hint of mercy in his heart. And now we see the solution. Verses 20 to 23 say this. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. We see in the midst of this, in the midst of a situation where Joseph is hurt, he is feeling betrayed, he feels like, I don't know, I'd feel just angry. I'll be out there, I'll just say, I don't know what I would do. I'm just saying I'd be angry. God intervenes to bring peace and clarity to a cloudy situation. I mean, it's not easy for, it wouldn't be easy. We don't know what Mary has already told him. We don't know if she had said, hey, it's from the Holy Spirit. And if that was the case, I mean, how many of us would be like, oh, praise God for this? That would be one tough pill to swallow. And so God, being God, in the best way he knows how, is in a dream, and he intervened and he sent his messenger so that Joseph would know beyond a shadow of a doubt, this message was from the Lord. This is not just a feeling, it's not just warm and cuddly, it's not just the pizza from the night before. This is a message from God in a dream to steer you and to give you guidance and clarity. And we see that in human history, right? We see God intervening on behalf of his people. We see God stepping in. One of the verses that has given me such comfort throughout my life has been the story of Moses and the burning bush, where Moses is standing there, and it's such an amazing, spectacular event that's happening. But God says this. He says to Moses, he goes, I have seen my people. I've seen their affliction. I have heard their cries for help. And I have moved to action. Right? This is our God, our loving and merciful, our just God. He not only sees the pain that we're going through. He not only sees the suffering. He not only hears our cry for help in our deepest and darkest moment, in our quietest moments, in the stillness of our heart, whatever struggles or situations or whatever is going on, God intervenes. It may not be the way we want. It may not be the result that we desired, but we know that the sovereign God of the universe is intervening on our behalf. And here we see God intervening and offering guidance. And then he responds, verses 24 to 25. When Joseph woke from the sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. So now, instead of being resolved to divorce her, he's now resolved to adopt him, Jesus. You see, Joseph obeys and he follows through. He does as the Lord commands him. He names the son as he's supposed to. But here's the thing that is really important here as far as God intervening in human history. This right here is an important aspect to the salvation plan for mankind. You see, in the prophecies, they talk about the Messiah coming as a son of David, coming as from the lineage of David. Well, that lineage goes through Joseph. And if Joseph had gone through what was resolved in his heart to do, well, what's next? But we know God is sovereign. We know that God knows all things. We know that God steers things in his sovereign and perfect way. And so, intervening on behalf, Joseph now names him Jesus. And you see that naming is important. By naming him Jesus, the act of a father naming their child is an act of ownership. It's an act of adoption. It's an act of saying, you are mine. I am claiming you as my own. You are my son. And with that comes all the benefits of an heir. Look at Isaiah 43:1. Isaiah 43:1. But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. There is something about that naming process. And here we have Joseph naming the son, naming Jesus, claiming him as his own. And with that, all the rights of an heir. We needed Jesus. We need Jesus. Jesus who fulfills all prophecies. Jesus who fulfills the Father's plan. We need Jesus to overcome our enemies. We need Jesus to defeat our enemies, because without Jesus, you will never know freedom from your greatest enemies. And it's not just Mary and Joseph that have this problem and the solution and this response. It's us. We have a problem. Mankind has an issue. We were designed for a relationship. We were designed to be in intimate communion with God. We were designed to press into him. We were designed to never leave him. We were designed to worship him. We were designed to glorify him. We were designed to go to him, to love him, to never have eyes for another. We were designed for this relationship. And Israel was designed to be in this relationship with God themselves. God chose them. God grabbed them. God said, out of all the nations of the earth, I choose you. I claim you as my own. But see, our problem is that the violation. We have violated. We look at, with the fall, Romans 5. Turn to Romans 5, starting at verse 12. Talks about the fall. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Through our first parents, all of us have inherited this sinful nature. So some of us might sit back and say, oh, well, you know, I don't do all these other things that other people do. There might be varying degrees of consequences for our actions, but the fact that the sinful nature is in us is universal. It's all of us. Whether it's murder, whether it's adultery, whether it's gossip, whether it's slander, whether it's being critical and judgmental of other people, whether it's being haughty, whatever it might be, whether it's stealing, the sin is a sin. And sometimes we think, well, I do enough good things. I do enough good works. I make sure I pray as long as I can, and I read my 15 minutes a day, and I go to church on Sundays, and I make sure I volunteer in everything that I'm supposed to be doing, and I help out in Sunday school, and I go and clean up the church yard. I don't know. Whatever we tell ourselves, well, look at all these good things that we're doing. Done without faith are just sin, evil, and wicked, regardless of how good we think they look. And that is our enemy, that sin, that must be overcome. Israel violates. Ezra 16, verses 30 and 31 say this. How sick is your heart, declares the Lord God, because you did all these things, the deeds of a brazen prostitute, building your vaulted chamber at the head of every street and making your lofty place in every square. Yet you were not like a prostitute because you scorned payment. Maybe not a text that we like to reflect on. Just throwing that out there. And we look and we say, Israel, how could you? You've seen God manifest in power. You've seen God rescue you. You've seen God pull you through and redeem you. You've seen God save you. And yet you sit there and chase after these idols and these pagan ways. We are all the same. We are just like Israel, prostituting ourselves out to these idols, prostituting ourselves out to greed, prostituting ourselves out to lust. We go after these things too. When we try to advance ourselves over other people, when we try to talk other people down by gossiping about them, when we look down upon other people, when we sit there and we idolize this vision of the American dream and strive and sacrifice everything for that, we are just like Israel, prostituting ourselves out. And the worst part about it, not even receiving anything of value, doing it for free. Unless you think, well, hold on, I still think I'm pretty good. I still think that I manage things well, and I really work hard at being upright and disciplined, and I really work really hard at trying to have this everything together. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all in the same boat. We all need rescue. We're all being held hostage by sin and death. We all need to be saved. But because of our violation, because of our sinful nature, because of the fall, we all receive the just punishment for our sins. For the wages of sin is death. Not only does physical death enter the world, but a spiritual death, a separation from God for all eternity. Conflict, struggle, strife. We battle with these enemies. And so, but you might think, man, I don't really battle with these enemies. I don't think I'm a slave to sin. Well, Paul talks about that. I do the things that I don't want to do, but the thing I do want to do, I don't do. We all do these things. We all struggle with gossip. We all struggle with pride. We all can struggle from time to time with lust. I mean, how about this? Husbands, sitting there, you know, thinking to yourself, well, I'm not really a slave to sin. I'm pretty good. I do a pretty good job. I keep everything in order. Okay, let me ask your wife what she thinks. And vice versa. I would hate to have Michelle up here, you know, sharing with all of you where I'm at and my struggles with sin. We all are a slave, and we try, we do what we can. It's the coming, you know, the new year is going to be coming up. We're going to try to set forth with all these new disciplines and all these barriers and all these you know, adjustments in our life. And after a month and a half, they kind of just go to the wayside. And we do that. Why do we do that? Because we know that there needs to be a correction. We know that there needs to be an adjustment. We know that we need to have a course change in our life. And that's because we are a slave to these things. We do the things we don't want to do. But the things we do want to do, we don't. And death. We try to stave off death as much as possible. You know, a lot of things we talk about is with all these new healthcare products out there or these medical procedures that can happen that can postpone or give you better health or just think about it. Still, we're still a slave to death. We still, because one, we're all going to die. And we remember that. We're reminded of our frailty whenever a loved one passes away. You see, you can't, in your own power, free yourself from sin. You can't, in your own power, free yourself from your pride or your gluttony or your drinking or your thoughts. You, in your own power, cannot free yourself into thinking that I'm going to act a better way or think a better way or talk a better way. You're a slave to your sin. You, in your own power, cannot escape the sting of death. You can't. There's no way. We need saving because without Jesus, we will never know freedom from our enemies. And we have our solution. It's Christmas. That's what this is all about. You know, a lot of times we look at Christmas and we get to the holidays and we focus on all these other things. You know, we kind of focus on the festivities and the celebration, the family coming together and all the decorations and everything else that's going around us. And we neglect that this was the first part of God's plan for our salvation. His intervening in human history, that God himself took on flesh and dwelt among us. That God came down, that he humbled himself to live a perfect life of obedience, a life that you and I could not live, to live a life free from sin, from the bondage of sin, to live justly and righteously as we never could. That's what this Christmas is about. And as Joe talked about, as Joe mentioned, he's born to die for our salvation, for your salvation. See, it's the mercy of God, Ephesians 2:4. I know we read that a bit earlier, but if you'll turn with me now, Ephesians 2, verse 4, says this. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. You see, we deserved our just punishment. Mary, the one thing that Joseph could do that was just and right and righteous was to give her the certificate of divorce. Yet the mercy in his heart said, I will resolve to do this quietly. For all of us, we deserve our condemnation. We deserve the just punishment for our sins. Yet God, being rich in mercy, came and saved us. God intervened in human history. And we see this in the name Jesus. He says, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from his sins. For he will save his people from his sins. That's an emphatic he. It's better translated, he and no other. He and no one else. Nothing else can save you. Nothing else you could do can make you righteous in God's eyes, in and of your own power. He and no other. No other false god. No other discipline. Not making sure you pray every morning, not making sure you read 15 minutes, not making sure you come to church every Sunday, not making sure you go to your CG diligently or your DG on time. None of those things are what saves. He and no other will save his people from their sins. And he does that on the cross. And we celebrate that, and we remember that every Sunday, where Jesus' body was broken, where his blood was spilt for us. And we are justified in Jesus. That his perfect righteousness is given to us. There is this, as Luther calls it, this great exchange. Our sin is upon him, and he paid the price for our sin. And we receive his righteousness. But then we're adopted. We're adopted as a child of God. Look at Galatians 4. Galatians 4, starting at verse 1. Or sorry, starting at verse 7. Or 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. We are called. He calls us by name. He redeems us, claims us as his own. And with that comes sonship. And we receive the benefits of a son. We receive what a child receives as an heir. We receive eternal life. And he continues to sanctify us. Scripture talks about that he who began a good work in you will see it through to completion. It's not just once saved and you're good to go. I mean, you're justified, you're made righteous, you're his own, but there's still this ongoing process of sanctification where we are changing from one degree of glory to another. And this is right, really where we all kind of live right here. This is where we really all kind of come to struggle with our greatest enemy, sin. It's because we become complacent. I become complacent. I mean, maybe I'm the only one. Maybe you guys have got it together. Maybe you guys are perfect and doing everything right. And I'm just, I don't know. I'm the only one. Feels like it sometimes, though. Feels like it when I look around and I say, my goodness, so-and-so is just, they on fire. I want to be on fire. The good fire, like, you know, they're doing good. It's a blaze that you're blazing. You're good. But see, that's where we live, is that, and we seek and we look for God's help, the Holy Spirit's help in our life to be growing in this grace, to be growing in our relationship with God, to be growing in our faith. And Jesus, he is Emmanuel, God with us. It's not just that God delivers us from sin and death, but he delivers us to something. He's delivering us to this restored relationship with him, with the Father. This chasm that we could not cross on our own. The salvation that we could not attain in our own power. The relationship has been restored. One of the texts, and I want to make sure I say this. I had a good childhood. My parents, my dad loved me. My stepmom was always great. They always provided, they cared for us. When I was younger, there was the struggle that we had with my mom and some of the issues she was going through herself. And so some of that spilled into our lives. And so one of the texts that really impacted me, was a comfort to me, was this proverb of, though your father and mother may forsake you, the Lord will never leave you. You see, we're not only saved from our sins, we're not only saved from the just punishment that we deserve, but we're saved into, we're delivered into this relationship with God, a relationship that he is, it's of himself. It's his presence. He is with us. His Holy Spirit comes upon us. Our relationship is restored. He will never leave you or forsake you. And so you look at this text, right? Look at this text. And it starts off in Matthew with Emmanuel, God with us. And there's that same theme throughout the gospel. You know, Jesus talks about that. Where two or three gather together in my name, there I am with them. So God's presence among his people is something that's a powerful theme throughout Matthew. And you look at the bookend of it in Matthew 28. What does it say? Lo, I am with you always, to the very end. You see, our salvation, our deliverance from sin and death, is a salvation and deliverance into a relationship with God, into God's presence, where one day we will bask in his glory, where we will behold him, where we will be with him for all eternity. And so when we see what God has done, when we finally recognize our problem, our greatest enemies of sin and death, and we see that our only solution is Jesus Christ and his work on the cross on behalf of sinners who could not save themselves, how do we respond? Well, I know how I respond from day to day. I just go on with my day. I don't really give much thought oftentimes. But you see, there are five ways that we could be responding. Five ways. First, in gratitude and humility. Understanding that this is not in your own power. Understand this is not in your own effort. Understand that there's nothing you can do to make yourself right in God's eyes. There's nothing you could do to make yourself righteous. There's nothing you could do to save yourself. There was nothing you could do to avoid the just punishment for your sins. That should cause humility too, that because God, the creator of the universe, the great I am, the one who was and is to come, the one that has always been God, saved you, came himself and died for you. The God who creates sustains, and the God who's sustaining is going to be glorifying you. That should cause immense humility, because if I look at my life, and actually I'm pretty sure if I look at your life, because I know some of you pretty well, we should be incredibly humbled by this love, grace, and mercy and gift from God. Love. God doesn't desire just this empty obedience of us, where we just go through and check off things on a list. He desires that we love him. Actually, you look through that in the Song of Solomon, right? This, as a deer pants for water, we pant, our soul pants, our soul yearns. We should be desiring God. We should be wanting more of him. We should desire to be close to him, to be intimate, to be absolutely, to be able to like touch and hold and be jealous of that relationship. So jealous that I would just turn away all other lovers for the one, the beauty, the glorious one. Has your heart been so captivated by God that you yearn for more of him? Has your heart been so captivated that when you sense yourself far from him, that you will do whatever it takes to be back with him? Is there that love for God? But there also is obedience. I mean, those who love me will do as I command. It's not we obey so that we love, it's we obey because we love, right? Obedience is a manifestation of our love for God. So we obey. We follow. Even when it's a struggle, even when it's hard, even when it goes against what we want to do. Next, fourthly, we proclaim. We actually share with those around us this good news of the gospel. This is probably a struggle for a lot of people. It's kind of hard. It feels awkward at times, right? Like to share the gospel with people you don't know. Or it's even worse, I think, sharing with people you do know. What happens if I share this with my friends? Are they going to leave me? Are they going to think I'm weird? I don't want to be like those other Christians. I don't want them to lump me in with them, right? But we're called to proclaim. If we really believe, if we really understand our greatest enemies is sin and death, that the only way that is conquered is through the death of Christ, and that we receive that gift of righteousness by faith, we would be proclaiming that to everyone. Because what goes on if they don't have that? Eternal separation. If you really loved someone, wouldn't I do everything to share the news, to share the solution that is only found in Christ? Penn Jillette, months ago, there was this YouTube video. Penn Jillette, one of the guys from Penn & Teller, magicians of Vegas, he put out this Facebook video, and he's not a Christian. He's an atheist. He is hardcore atheist. But he talked about this one instance after a show where a person comes in, they watch the show, and he's meeting them after the show. He's signing autographs for everything. And the guy comes up and he says, "Really appreciate the show. Want you to know I'm praying for you. I want to give you this Bible. Just want you to know I'm thinking of you, praying for you. Here you go. Love the show." And so Penn was thinking about that, and he goes, I know what this guy believes. I know, you know, what he's thinking. And the guy wasn't pushy. He wasn't weird about it. You know, Penn's like, it wasn't a weird thing. It was just, but he goes, what struck me was the love and devotion that individual had. They loved God, they believed God, and they loved me enough to say, I want to share that news with you, because without this comes eternal separation. Penn goes, I don't agree with it, I don't believe in it, but I'm struck with the love that individual had for me to share the good news with me. A staunch atheist that everyone knows. Unashamed. And I was struck by that. I was struck. And it wasn't because it was some high-profile person. It wasn't because of any of that. It was because he's right. If we loved our neighbors, if we truly loved them, we'd be sharing the good news with them. If we loved our family, we'd be sharing the good news. If we loved our friends, we'd be proclaiming the good news, because the alternative is far worse. Far worse. And that's a struggle for me. That's a struggle for me. I'm being truthful. Fifth, worship. We gather, we respond in worship to God. We gather together as God's people to proclaim the goodness of God together. We gather together and we worship together as we share in the sacraments. We gather together and we worship together as we come together in our community groups and in our discipleship groups. We worship God together. All of this, everything that we're talking about, should be leading us to a heart of praise. To be yelling out in adoration to God. To not be holding back. That's the only response we could give. We can't buy God. We can't sit here and try to do all these other things that are going to make God more pleased with us. All we could do is get on our knees and worship God together. That's why we're getting together next Sunday. We're not canceling service. Some churches are canceling because it's Sunday, you know, because it's Christmas Day. That's weak. We're not doing that. First, we don't cancel services for holiday, made up holidays not in the Bible. Secondly, it's the Lord's Day. This is the Lord's Day. And on this Lord's Day, we get to gather together and celebrate the birth of our Lord. That's why we're getting together. That's why the church doors will be open. As we proclaim together, as we sing together, as we worship together and celebrate together the salvation we have in Christ. So you live in freedom. We've been freed. You respond in gratitude, obedience, love. You proclaim. You worship. We live in freedom. We don't go back, you know, into slavery. Some of us do that. I do that. There's an ebb and flow to my relationship with God. Sometimes I'm on fire. I'm hot. I'm good to go. And then I get cold. And I need other brothers and sisters around me that say, I seem a little cold right now. Something doesn't seem right. We need to be honest and open. We don't need to be like the Israelites grumbling and complaining. Even though we've seen the manifestation of God's power in our lives, we desire to go back to Egypt and be in bondage to sin. And take heart. John 8:36, and we'll be ending here. If you want to turn to John 8:36, says this. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Take heart and know, and that's the comfort and the assurance that I believe we have, is that even though I ebb and flow, God's love is constant. Even though I have high moments and low moments, God's love never fails. We are secure in that. We are secure in our salvation. Because if it was based in our own power, then yeah, I should be worried. I should be worried. But because Jesus has conquered my enemies, because Jesus has overcome, because Jesus has vanquished sin and death, I can be assured that one day we will stand before him. He will welcome us home, and we will bask in his glory forever. Let's pray. Father, it's hard sometimes to see the battle that is raging in our hearts and in our lives. It's hard, Father, to see of our need. It's hard to see the problem. It's hard to see the solution. And when we do, Father, we kind of just gloss over it. We just kind of brush by it, and we move on from it. But Father, we need you. We needed you, Lord. And we praise you, Father, that you not only have saved us, but that you are sanctifying us, Father. And that one day, we will be with you in glory. Father, this season, may we see our need for you. That because without Jesus, we will never know freedom from our enemies. Pray this in your name. Amen.